If you would do this, when we get to the end there, if you'll just say that last line with me, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we'll read that together. But if you'll stand with me as we read these verses together, Romans chapter 12. And I'll begin in verse number 1, if you'll follow along silently until we get to that word good, and we'll join together on that last sentence there. God's word says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that, God, that you are your big, strong, powerful God, and that your will and your sovereignty are amazing. Lord, we thank you that you have a purpose, that you have a plan, not just for the existence of humans, but a purpose and a plan for our own lives. I pray you'd help us as we seek your will, that we would be obedient to what you have commanded us. Lord, we thank you for this time. I pray you'd help us as we look at these things. Lord, that we would truly have an understanding of what it is to follow your will. And Lord, that we would do more than just know these things. God, that we would know and do your will here today. That we would know and do your will next week as we live our lives. That Lord, for the rest of our lives, we would know and that we would do your will. Lord, thank you now. We ask your help in these services. It is in Jesus' precious name we now pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to hopefully be as helpful as I can to you through this series. I would say this. It's not always a good thing to ask people what they want to hear preached. That's not really it's not really the biblical way. Matter of fact, when there's a prophet or a preacher or things, that's not exactly how it goes. Usually, the message comes from God. And then I'm always seeking the Lord, praying, Lord, what is it that you'd have for us to learn to know? I mean, really, we have a whole counsel of God when we have His Word. But it is a good thing for us to get our questions answered. And so, if you have questions, please write it on the back of that bulletin, that slip. Hand it to me. Put it in the offering plate. Get it to us in some way. And if you'll do that, I'll do my very best to help us. We should have our question. Where should we be looking for the answer to our questions? That's the title of the series. We should be looking in the book. We should be looking to God and to God's Word. And this question here today, last week we talked about what is the worth of a soul? What's really valuable in this life? And we answered that question, I believe, from the Word of God, the example of Christ. Well, today, I want to look here at God's will. What is it that God's will is, first of all? And matter of fact, I believe that we'll really never understand. Many times when people speak about the thing, they cause more confusion because they speak the wrong way about it. And they speak from a misunderstanding of what God's will is. And really, more than anything else, a misunderstanding of who God is. If we look at this passage, and ultimately it is about doing God's will. And I'm thankful that one of our young, I'll put it this way, I told you I'd remain anonymous, okay, as far as who asked the questions. But I'll tell you this, it was one of our young people that asked this question. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that our young people want to know the will of God for their life. That if God does have a purpose and plan for me, I want to do it. I have a desire for that. Why? Because I love the Lord. And I know the Lord. And He's my God. I want to please Him. And all of our life really should be lived out of that motivation. What is it you desire? Hopefully you desire to know the Lord and to please the Lord. And if that is the root reason why you want to know the will of God, then that's wonderful. And I'm thankful for it. However, I think sometimes our behavior, okay, our behavior says one thing and our words say another thing. And that has kind of been my experience when I speak to people about the will of God. Their behavior says, I want to do what I want to do and then I want God to bless it. You see? And that's different from actually doing the will of God. Doing the will of God is different than just saying, hey, God, I want you to bless my life. And I want to be successful in my life. You know what? God's will for some of us might to be failure in our life. Pastor, how can you say that? I'm telling you, that's what God said to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, I mean, as far as earthly standards of what a prophet should do, a prophet should clearly call out God's word, and people should turn to God in repentance. That's not what happened through Isaiah's ministry. I mean, I had some semblance of revival, right, under Hezekiah, but really, did they have revival? Did they really turn to God? Was judgment stayed only for a short time? Eventually, God judged that nation because they did not turn their hearts to God. So Isaiah's ministry, by earthly standards, was a failure. But you know what? God had, I really believe, for us in some ways, for those 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, to be God's word eternally preserved so we could look back at it and we can learn from it. So it was God's will for Isaiah to be a failure by earthly terms. Why? So it could be a success on God's terms. Isaiah did God's will. Well, I'll look at a couple other illustrations to help us try to understand exactly what this means. But first, let's see how the Apostle Paul deals with this. All right. First of all, we can't isolate chapter 12 and just take it out as if it is not chapter 12. Okay. There are 11 chapters leading up to chapter 12 in the book of Romans, and he's talking all about doctrine and about the will of God, the hardening of hearts, some very even hard to understand things. And he gets to this chapter where he's just done talking in the chapter 11, done speaking to the fact that God did some things. Right? God grafted us in as Gentiles, and he's had mercy on us, and we don't deserve God's favor. We don't deserve his salvation. And God, in an unmerited way, right? I didn't deserve it. He loved me and he saved me. And then he says, based on this, the purest and most doctrinal of the gospel, based on the gospel, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, upon the mercies of God, look at God. And so if we're going to begin this study about how do I know the will of God, we must begin at looking directly at God, looking at who God is and what he's done. You know why God has expressed his mercies to us? It's because that's who he is. He's a merciful God. And the reason that God has done what he's done is because of who he is. The reason that God loves you is because he is love. Now, the very nature of who God is, if we get a good look at him, we see that God is big, and he is strong, and he is awesome, he is amazing, he is intelligent, and he has designed this world. And God has a plan for your life. One thing we have to understand when it comes to really understanding the will of God, the creator God of the universe, is that there will be some aspects of it that we will not be able to understand. You know why? Because God is limitless. And we are limited. God is great, big, and huge, and amazing, and in power. And you know what? We are small, and we are weak. And figuring out the infinite attributes of God is going to be a very difficult thing for our mind. But God has told us some of these things. He says when we look at God, we see him as a merciful God who has had mercy on us. We see him as a good God. And we say, God, I would like to do your will. Why? Because you've had mercy on me. We see God as who he is. You know, if you were God's people, right? That's who we'd like to refer to ourselves, right? God selected me and he saved me. And right now, God's people, all the way back, the Jews, they would have learned, first of all, the first two books of the Bible, you say Genesis and Exodus. No, actually, no. The first two books of the Bible that they would have, the very first written document they had was the book of Job. The very first one. And then the oral tradition would have been the book of Genesis. So the very first things these folks would learn, they would learn Genesis, maybe some of the songs and the Psalms. They would learn Genesis, and they would learn Job. And these stories, oh man, they really settle, I believe, who God is and the will of God in a great way. Think of the story of Joseph, right? You know what Joseph found out after being in jail and lied about, after getting and put into slavery by his brothers, after having people betray him and turn on him? We know what he found out at the end. God was at work doing something. And people were sinning against him, but you know what? Our God is sovereign in the way that he used those things to see his will done. And so this is the confusion people have about things. And I would like to make a distinction here for you, okay? The will of God, as far as God is sovereign and God is at work. So there's the sovereign will of God. In other words, God is doing something, okay? We're going to refer to that as the sovereign will of God. And on the other side, then you have the commanded will of God. And God's sovereign will over here, what he is doing, it's going to get done and nothing is going to stop it. And God is going forward in that way. And sometimes God breaks through in supernatural ways to make sure his sovereign will goes forward. Do you understand? What happened when Herod tried to kill baby Jesus. All right, what happened? God broke through in a miraculous way through dreams to Joseph, through dreams to the wise man, right? And he told them what was going on. Why? Because that was going to happen. Jesus was going to live through that crisis. And though all the mothers there in Bethlehem lost their children, Mary did not lose baby Jesus that night. Why? Because God had a sovereign will. He had a Savior that was coming. Well, what happened when Haman wanted to kill all the Jews, right? For such a time as this, Esther was brought to the throne. Mordecai worked together. And Haman was not going to wipe out the Jews. Why? Because God's sovereign will. God was doing something and nothing was going to stop it. That's God's sovereign will. Over here on the other side, okay? And this is why we have confusion. This is God's commanded will, okay? When God says this, He says, flee fornication and youthful lusts, okay? Do people do that? Is it God's will for them to do that? Yes. But do they obey that? That's God's commanded will. And you know what happens on God's commanded will? Sometimes it doesn't get done. And you know this to be true, not just in everyone else's life. You know this to be true in your own life. When you disobey a clear command of God, you are not doing God's will. Now here's the precious promise of having both of these going and at work, is that God is going to get His sovereign will done no matter what. And God's commanded will, though we'll disobey. You know what God does? God, in the disobedience of others, God will still see His sovereign will done. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, this is where people get confused, I think. They look at God's will. What does God want me to do, right? And they say it's like some kind of point. Like it's a point. If I can just stay on this point, and then I'm in God's will. I've even heard people use this verse in a wrong way and conjugate it completely wrong. All these things, good and acceptable and perfect will of God, they'll take that apart and say, well, some people do the good will of God, and others do the acceptable will, and others do the perfect will. And, you know, and it's like a target, and you're trying to get to the middle. And that is not what this is talking about. These are all descriptive words of what the will of God is. God's will is good. God's will is perfect. And God's will ultimately is pleasing and acceptable to Him. And so when His will, His sovereign will is going on, that's good, acceptable, perfect Him. And when you obey God's clear commands over here, that's good too. And that's acceptable to Him too. And that's perfect. And you know what? When you disobey over here, you know what still happens? Oddly enough, it's still good. God works all things together for good, right? It's still perfect. He still sees His ultimate will done. And you know what? It's still acceptable to Him. He allows all of that to happen. And God, in some ways, uses those bad things, even the disobedience, God will still use that for His good to see His perfect will done. Do you know that? You know that I brought up there Herod and what he did to the babies? Do you know that was prophesied? There would be wailing that night, and she couldn't be comforted. That was prophesied. Say, what in the world? This is what I'm telling you. All right, finite minds, right? Infinite God and finite minds. Okay, but that happens. I think of the story, and this is not a biblical story. I think of the story of John Newton, the author of the beautiful words that were just sung by the Kassam family here. What happened there? A slave trader? The wickedness, right? The bitterness that he had as a slave himself, got himself out of slavery and then became a slave trader. Think of the bitterness he had in his heart towards people. He, once being a slave himself, and now decided he was going to be a slave trader. He said he'd have nightmares later on in his life, hearing the wails of those that were dying under the ship as he was just taking people, souls, as cargo and selling them. In the wickedness of his life, he finally turned to the Lord and trusted God as his Savior. What happened? God used him and his testimony of those wicked things, him and William Wilberforce, and at the end of his life, and slavery was now, the whole slave trade made illegal in the country that was doing it really the most at the time, the country of England. How did that happen? God used the sinful, wrong decisions that John Newton was making, and he ended up using them for good. See, that's the God that we serve. You understand? Our God has given us opportunity to make decisions in this life. But He has said, my sovereign will is going to be done no matter what. Your decisions are good. Your decisions are bad. They're sinful. They're obedient. They're disobedient. I'm still going to see my will done. That should not create in you some kind of apathy. It should not create in you some, well, I can just do what I want to do anyway. No, because listen, if God's going to see His will done, He can save by few or He can save by many.
you understand?
He can say by few, or he can say, you know what? I'm going to say, I want to be involved in seeing God's sovereign will done. I don't want to be my bad decisions that end up seeing God's sovereign will done. I want to be someday rewarded in glory because it was my good decisions that helped see God's sovereign will done. So don't let this truth drive you to apathy. Well, God's going to do it anyway. No. He'll do it at the expense or at the reward of the decisions that you make in this life. Praise God. This is the challenge of the Apostle Paul here in verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, if you know that you have a merciful God, if you know that God can be trusted, if you know that God has had mercy on you, it wasn't some accident that you were convicted, that you found out about the gospel, that God saved your soul. This wasn't some cosmic accident. No, God's doing this all on purpose. Then let's get involved to that. Let's get submitted to that. Let's sacrifice and present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Why? Because we have a holy God. And He desires to use you, think about that, to see His will done. So when I say God has a sovereign will, and He is an intelligent God, He's an amazingly strong God that can be trusted, and He has a purpose for your life, that means you can be involved in seeing God's will go forward. The sovereign will of God, you can be involved in that. God will let you in on that. And here's the bad news. Whether you make good decisions or not, you're still going to be involved in seeing God's sovereign will done. But you might be the bad example. You might be the one that gets their heart hard and like Pharaoh. You might be the one who, there's many examples in Scripture of God's punishment being a warning, right? Being a warning to those that would continue to do right. So which side of this thing do you want to be on? Because God is going forward and He has a will for your life. God's will, I would say, is be more like this. If you are headed down a river, all right? And God's will is, the sovereign will of God is the river. The river is eventually going to get to the destination. Put it like this. The river is going to the ocean. Right? That's where it's headed. The decisions you make are going to be whether you ride the side of the rapids, all right? And the judgment of God, the danger, and you know, you're bruised and battered, and it's your dead corpse that ends up in the ocean. Or, as you're going, you're heeding the signs, the posted warnings that God is giving. And you know what? You need to be on the right side of the river on this bend. And you need to watch out. There's some danger over here. And you can make it through under the commanded will of God. You can make it through. Where you're headed, you can make it through in the best possible way. In the way that's going to bring your family there safely. In the way that's going to bring you with a reward. In the way that's going to help you navigate all the way through. You guys understand what I'm talking about when I talk about the two wills of God? It's the sovereign will and it's God's commanded will. Now that we have that, how is it that we are obedient, first of all, to God's commanded will? How is it that we can be involved in a good way with God's sovereign will? God says to Job, 84 questions. He asks him, 84 questions. You're small and I am great. And that is where we must begin. God has a will for your life, and God wants you to know His will for your life. And if you don't know God's will for your life, it's not God's fault. You understand? If you don't know God's will for your life, you cannot blame Him. God's will for your life is the best thing for you. Not the most successful thing, not the most comfortable thing, the best thing. That's the choice of words. God's will is the best thing for you. It will be this. It will be the most rewarding, in other words, the rewards you'll get in heaven. It'll be the most fulfilling. In other words, God will use your gifts, your talents, and your abilities, and how He specifically and He especially made you and made you alive at this time to see His sovereign will go forward in the best way possible. I want you to think about that like a puzzle piece. God has put you into eternity at this time. That you're alive today, September 25th, 2016. You're alive today to do your part. And God will use you to see His will go forward. What an amazing thing. God wants to include you in that. You cannot separate the will of God for your life from the Word of God in your life. I'll say that again because that's probably one of the most important things I'll say all day today. You cannot separate the will of God for your life from the Word of God in your life. They go together. Paul alludes to this when he talks about our reasonable service. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How is it that we have our mind renewed? and renewed by the Word of God. It's the only way it gets renewed. It's renewed by the Word of God. See, here's the thing. And when most people think about desiring the will of God, what they're talking about is they have a decision in front of them, right? And when they look at this decision, they say, oh man, this is a big decision. It's a foundational decision. It's like a fork in the road, right? They look at it and they say, this fork is going to lead like way over here. And this fork is going to lead like way over there. And that's how they kind of look at these things. They say, man, this is a big decision. Because you know what? If I make this decision, I go this way. I can't make the decisions that are on that fork of the road anymore. I can only make the decisions that are based on this decision, on this fork of the road. And they say, man, this is a big decision. You know how many decisions there are like that in your life? Not that many. Maybe like two or three. I've heard some people say there's only five of them. Only five of those decisions. Like what college, what kind of education, vocational or whatever you're going to do, training. What kind of person you're going to marry, right? What kind of career you're going to end up having. Maybe where in the world you're going to live. And then whether or not you're going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. Those five decisions right there will be the ones that fork the rest of the way. But here's the good news I have for you, okay? That those things, when weighed out properly, you can have multiple good decisions there. Multiple good decisions. Matter of fact, when it comes to a career, if you've been gifted and you want to say, I want to go in the medical field, there's very few things you could do in that field that would actually be against the will of God. I would say this, you're going to be going to be murdering babies as an abortion doctor, that's against the will of God. Okay? But you're going to be a nurse, you're going to be a PA, or you're going to, you know what I mean, what, I'm going to be an ear doctor or a throat doctor. You know what? That both of those things can be good. And you know what? God might show you specifically. I've heard gentleman, he's a doctor in Kentucky. Man, his name escapes me right now, but he's a back surgeon. And he believes God was very specific, not just to be a doctor, but to be a surgeon in the way that he does back surgery. And one of my mentors in the faith, Pastor Clarence Sexton, we use a lot of his Sunday school material here. He's had multiple back surgeries. And this doctor, Dr. Campbell, finally, remember, Dr. Campbell, he'll speak to the men there at Temple Baptist Church, and he said, I feel God had called me specifically to this, and one of the ways that he did was to help Pastor Sexton. Think about that. God wanted those things to go together. He felt like he was following God's will. See, I thought God only calls people to ministry or missionaries or preachers. No, God calls people. Sometimes there's multiple good decisions. God's leading you in that way. Well, there's a lot of good options. But then sometimes God will get real specific. And we don't even know why God got real specific. Why would God want this man to be talented in that way, to do these surgeries in that way? He says, now, just like Joseph did at the end of his life, look back and said, I kind of see why God was leading me this way. There will be some opportunities in your life where you'll be able to look back and you say, you know what? God was leading in this way. It's never too late. Let me encourage you with that. It's never too late to have your mind renewed by the Word of God. He doesn't say, except if you've already been conformed to the world, you know? He doesn't say, as a matter of fact, there's no exceptions here. At any point in time in your life, if you decide, you know what, I'm going to live for God from here on out, from here going forward, then you can be involved in the will of God. And you know what God will do? He'll use the past years. As a matter of fact, sometimes He'll even redeem those past years. The Scripture says it this way. He'll redeem the years that the locusts ate. The pestilence. They ate those things. And we don't see how God could ever do anything good with it. And God says, you know what? I'm so sovereign. And I'm doing my will in such a perfect way. I'll even use those bad years. If you decide now to do my will, I'll even use those bad years for the future. What a great God we have. What a great God we serve. He'll use those things for Him. God cannot separate the will of God from us and the Word of God. We must renew our minds. You know why? Because those five big decisions, and we stress about them. Oh, what am I going to do? All right? 95% of the decisions you make are not those five big foundational decisions. And a matter of fact, if you'll renew your mind in the Word of God and you'll be obedient to what you do know will happen, God will lead and direct in a more specific way for those big decisions.
Right.
We don't want to hear that. I didn't want to hear that. I'll be very honest with you. When I was looking for what college to go to, I was making a decision, well, man, who am I going to marry? Oh man, I stressed about that one. Who am I going to marry? What do you guys think? You think it did well? Come on now. It should be like a heart hearty amen there.
Definitely.
I did very well with Nicole. You know why? I'll tell you this. I listened to my mother. And some of you have godly mothers. You need to listen to your mother. And ladies, you need to listen to your father. I'm not saying arranged marriages or anything like that, but almost. All right, you need to listen to your parents. They love you. They have your best interests at heart.
Amen.
And they'll guide you through this. You know what? They were once a young person, and they've lived a little while, and they've learned some of the things that matter a lot to a young person don't really matter in life. Okay, some of them, they feel like the biggest, most important priority things, and they really don't matter over the course of life. And so, your parents will put things in perspective, and they'll say, look, here's the things that really matter. Do they love God? Right? Are they serving the Lord? Are they gonna, here's one that I never thought of. My mom said, I think Nicole will be a really good mother. A young Dominic Cuso did not think about on whether or not my girlfriend was going to make a good mother or not. But you know what my mom thought about? She would make a good mother. Right? Those kind of things, those are important things over that will matter for the course of your life that maybe a young person doesn't even think about. Or you know what? They wouldn't even if you do think about it, you wouldn't know what made a good mother or not. The things you think would make a good mother, really? She's really good at giving out candy. That would make a great mother. Listen, I'm not trying to trivialize these things. I'm just trying to tell you that God's commanded will for your life, and if you'll be obedient to these 95% of these things, then when the big decisions come, you'll be in a place to seek the Lord, to know the Lord, to want to know His will. You'll be right with the authorities in your life, including your parents and anyone else. You'll be right with them, be able to get advice from them. But you know what happens? If you're not being obedient to God's will, then your authority in your life, you have no good relationship with them. There's some folks, and I've pastored Nicole and I now for 12 years, and you know what? I knew they were going through something in their life, and I really wish. I feel like God had gifted me to be specifically a help to them during that time. But you know what? Because they weren't being obedient to God's commanded will, we had no relationship. I mean, I really wish I was closer with them. I really wish I know I could help them with this, but they hadn't been obedient to God's commanded will. They had no relationship, and they did not feel comfortable. They wouldn't have felt comfortable talking to me. But you know what? Other folks, I had a great relationship when they were being obedient to God's command, and they had a great relationship with their authority. I was just happened to be one of the authorities in their life, right? And we talked about those things. We walked through those things, and now we can look back. One of the reasons I was attracted to Nicole is because she was serving the Lord. She was discipling this young lady, now a pastor's wife in Pennsylvania. This young lady was a student at the Knoxville has the University of Tennessee right there. She was a student at the University of Tennessee. Her parents are not saved. As far as I know, her parents are still not saved. Nicole and this other young lady led her to the Lord. They discipled her. And I saw the ministry going on there. I said, man, this is wonderful. And I knew the Lord was going to do something with the lives of all three of these young ladies. And as a matter of fact, the one young lady, she's up in Massachusetts, and she married a young man. And then Navy, and they're serving the Lord together. This other young lady, she married a pastor, and they're in Pennsylvania pastoring. And of course, Nicole is here and serving the Lord together with us. So God was at work. Why? Because they were already at work doing what God had told them to do. And you can see sometimes someone, they're being obedient to what they know to be obedient to right here. Right here. And when those big decisions come, it's very easy. It's not such a huge fork in the road. It's not something so huge to stress about. Why? Because they're being obedient to what God has clearly commanded them. You know what God has commanded us? To present our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. Holy lives, acceptable lives unto God, our reasonable service, serving the Lord. Not being conformed to the world. You know what the world would have you to do? The world would have you to stress about all these things. To think ultimately in a prideful way that your decision, this decision, that God can't lead in it. That's all up to you. Or this one, follow your heart. It's the biggest lie the devil ever said. You listen, your heart is desperately wicked. Don't follow your heart. Oh no, don't follow your heart. Let's apply this text. What will you do when it comes to following the will of God? All right? Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, it's, think about this. It's better for us, he says, it's better for us, more expedient for us to suffer knowing that we're doing the will of God than it is, well, what does that mean? Wait. Suffer in the will of God? Yes. Okay? If you are at work, this was one of the illustrations of one of the commentators I read. You're at work, okay? And your manager puts out a memo, and he wants you to be dishonest with all your clients because it's going to mean a bonus for him and more money for the company. And you stand up and you say, that's not right. This is not in line. That's a lie, and it's deceptive. It's not in line. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get fired. Okay? I'm just going to throw this. And you're going to suffer for doing the commanded will of God. You might suffer for that. And Peter said, it's the best thing for you if you suffer for doing the commanded will of God. Why? Because ultimately, well, Joseph suffered. And you know what I mean? Why? Because it was the wrong thing for him to be with Potiphar's wife. It was the wrong thing for him to rebel in any way against all these things. And God put him in prison. Why? But God eventually blessed and put him in leadership. Why? Because God is doing his sovereign will over here. And God will not be deterred from it. And he was being obedient to the commands of God. And even though he was suffering now, even if it never came to fruition, someday his reward in glory would be great. Why? Because he did the right thing. And you and your manager and that relationship, you end up suffering for doing the right thing. You know, so be it. Because God will be pleased and God's ultimate sovereign will be done. First of all, I'll give you some of the commanded will. All right? You say, Pastor, these will be elementary. Well, maybe they will be. But let's not assume anything. God's will for you is for you to get saved. For you to trust him as your Savior. That's God's will for you. He will convict you. If you will, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God, if you will read his Word, will convict you. He'll show you of your sin. He'll show you your need for a Savior. And many of you are living examples of that because for a long time, there was no conviction. You were just trying to get an understanding, a grasp of what the Bible taught. And through that, God developed faith in your life, faith in your heart, and you trusted the Lord. It is God's will for you to be saved. Peter tells us, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come, what? To a place of repentance. We turn from our sin, and we turn to God. That's God's will for you. Many people never do that. They never do it. You know how I know that God's commanded will sometimes doesn't get done? Because there are people that do not get saved. They don't. God commands people not to lie. You know what? We have a bunch of liars. Why? Because God, they're disobeying God's commanded will. Number two, God wants you to live a sanctified and holy life. I mean, you can't get any more clear than Thessalonians chapter 4, right? You guys remember that one? Let's read it. Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. This is the will of God, even our sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. What's the will of God? That everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Don't act like you don't know God. Don't behave like God hasn't commanded you anything. But realize we have a holy God that we are serving. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Let me be very clear what sanctification means. Big word. God wants you not to be perfect, but he wants you to be better. You understand? We're not going to be perfect until one day we get in his glory. But you know what? You should be able to look back and say, man, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. That's a little song, you know? Right? You know the one from camp? Things I used to do, do them anymore. The friends I used to have, well, I don't necessarily have the same friends I used to have. I have better friends. I love the Lord more. And you know what? The friends I have that are unsaved, I'm witnessing to them. The sanctification, you getting conformed to the image of God. That is God's will for your life. He says it. God's not willing that any should perish. He will convict you by his word. He'll bring you to a place of repentance. God does that. By his word, he works in our hearts. Living a sanctified life as a Christian, this is what God has for you. Number three, God wants you to be filled with his Spirit. Look, Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you could probably quote this. Ephesians chapter 5, wherefore, be not unwise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He goes on, encouraging others, giving thanks to God in all things, submitting ourselves one to another, God's will for you is to have His Spirit filling you so that you are living a life that is empty of yourself and your own desires, and your desire is to please God. You know what being drunk with wine means? That means you're influenced, you're under the influence of some intoxicating beverage, some poisonous alcohol, right? That's what drunk means. You have this alcohol, your liver doesn't process it fast enough, your brain gets clouded and clogged up, and you have this euphoric buzz feeling, you can't make decisions, you have no inhibitions. That's what alcohol does, right? But God says, I don't want you to be influenced by that. But on the same token, I want you to be influenced by me. You know what this means? This means, yeah, the 5% of the decisions we stress about, God says, I want you to be filled with my Spirit. So the 95% of the decisions you're making each and every day, the ones you don't think about. How much did you deliberate? Is it a granola bar or yogurt for breakfast? Should I fry up some eggs? I mean, could you imagine? I'm walking, one of the commentators said it this way. I'm walking up to the door and I'm praying, God, should I use my right hand or my left hand to open this door? When I walk through, should I say good morning or hello? I mean, do you really deliberate those things? If you are, I feel sorry for you, okay? Because that would be no way to live, you know? But what does God say? If you're filled with my Spirit, okay, He's going to bear in our lives the fruit. And so the 95% of the decisions that we're making all the time, the little things, the micro emotions and how we relate to people, God leads and God directs as we're filled with His Spirit. What's the commands of God? God wants you to be so full of Him and so empty of yourself, so dead to your own will and so desirous of His will, that as we take each step every day, He's leading and He's guiding. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. What? That you be filled with His Spirit. It's a command. How many times are we disobedient to that command? That we're not yielded to Him, we're not controlled by Him. And here's the thing, yielded, controlled to Him and Him only. That's what it means to be filled with His Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? If you are, the young people today, Nikki was going over the lesson. You know what the little girls are learning today, Veronica? They're learning about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 talks about this. Love and joy and peace, long-suffering. Do you decide to be, I'm going to be loving today? It's really not a decision you can make. Matter, you can't love anyone in your life like you should love unless you're filled with the Spirit of God. You won't know how to love them like you should love. You won't have the joy like you should until you're filled with the Spirit of God. Emptied of yourself and filled with God. And those things are just, they're natural. They're born out of your life as we're filled with the Spirit of God. Number 4, submit to authorities in your life. And Romans 13 talks about this, doesn't it? They're ordained of God. They're His ministers. Submit to... You know what the problem is right now with the police and the people getting killed by police? Every time, they are not listening to the authority in their life. Get down on the ground. Then you get down on the ground. Hold your hands up. Well, then you hold your hands up. Stop coming towards me. What is that in your hand? Put the gun. I mean, you name all. You listen to any of these videos here. You know, people are disobeying the clear commands of authorities in their life. Now, am I saying the police are all right? And No. I'm just saying all of it could be stopped. Bad policing can be stopped if we'll obey the authorities in our life. That's your parents, young people. Guess what? That's your pastor. If you've decided to be a member here at Powell Baptist Church, I'm not lording over anyone. I'm just saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take you to the Word of God and help you find a principle from God's Word to be obedient to. Okay? And if I do anything else, you're not obligated to listen to me. All right? The authority that a pastor has is the office. Why? Because we're using well the Word of God to help instruct people's lives. Who are the authorities in your life? Your boss? The police officers? The government officials? Right? Now, if it ever conflicts with God's Word, we obey God rather than man. I was once pulled over when I was in Caldwell. And I was driving the church van, no markings on it. Just a white church van, no markings on it. They had received an APB. There was a very violent theft in our town. And they received an APB that there was a man of my description driving a white van with stolen loot in it. And so it was late. I had been over at the church. I think it was a Friday night for a youth activity. I just dropped everyone off. I was just pulling in. We lived on Cleveland. And so I was driving on Bluefield Avenue, taking a right on Cleveland, pulling up to my house. 4 cop cars. You know, sirens, get out of the car, get out of the car. I get that. Put your hands up, get back in the car. I mean, listen, I don't think they actually handled themselves well. Okay? They have their guns drawn immediately. You ever had a gun pointed at you? Do this, do that. And you know what I did? I did exactly what they told me to do. And that's why I'm alive right now, okay? I did exactly what they told me to do. And you know what? Their instructions made no sense. They told me, I later talked to Nicole. I said, you know, why did they tell me to put my hands over here? Why did they tell me to go this? Well, that seemed odd that they would do that. And you know what? I could have sat there and been like, no, this is stupid. Why? If you know what I mean? I could have argued with them. I did not. I listened to what they told me to do. Some of you are smiling now. I'm glad you're smiling. This may save your life someday. Okay? I had parents who told me, listen to authority in your life. Listen to the authority in your life. It will help you. It doesn't matter if they're right or they're wrong. You know what? The way our tort system is right now, if they do something wrong and you obey and you actually live through it, it's like winning the lottery, all right? You'll be just fine. Obey authorities in your life. It's hard to submit to authority. What when they're wrong? What when they're stupid? What when they tell you wrong things? Obey authority. God doesn't give any of those caveats. We think we're special, right? We think my name should be, except when the police have their guns drawn and are about to tase you because you fit the description of someone. I didn't do any crime. I led the youth that night. Number five, practice sacrificial service to God. Practice sacrificial service to God. This is back in Romans chapter 12 in our text. They present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrificial service to God. When someone says, I won't serve God, you know what they're saying? I'm not going to be obedient to the command that God has given me. You know, what about the small promptings? You know? Speak to that person about the gospel. I'm not going to serve God. I have too much pride. I'm busy. Oh, that's a good one. I have important things that I'm doing. Well, God just told you to go speak to someone. And you say, no, God. That's not yielded to Him. That's not surrendered to Him. You don't know how busy my Tuesday nights are, my Saturday night. I'd much rather be doing other things than going out and visit, than dedicating any time to serve the Lord. Well, God says, if you want to know His will, you should serve Him. Practice sacrificial service to God. What does it mean to present your body as a living sacrifice? You know, you can't sacrifice someone else's body. You know what I can't do? I can't force anyone to serve God. At least I shouldn't be doing that. I've met some pastors that think they are forcing people to serve. I can't force anybody to serve God. I shouldn't. But you have your body, not someone else's body. I have my body. All right, this is where I live, where my soul, my spirit lives. I can only, you know, when I tell my fingers to move, they move. I can control this body. I control where this body is and what this body does. And I can sacrifice my body to the Lord. That is God's will. That is how we do, in a practical way, how do we do God's will? Many of us look literally what verse 2 is about. Be not conformed, like an outside pressure just stamps you and makes you, conforms you into an image that's not like Christ or being to Christ, but just how the world is. Living for self. In our culture, what are the temptations? You know, it might be other temptations in other cultures, but this day and age we live, you know what it is? Comfortable as possible, as entertained up as possibly we can be. Every need, right? Let's not be like that. Let's be sacrificial. You know what won't kill you? Sacrificing to the Lord. It won't kill you. Your body doing God's will is the best use of your time and your energy and your talents. When you serve the Lord, you're exchanging a temporal thing, time. A temporal thing we have. We only get, you know, 24, all of us 24 hours a day. And you exchange it for an eternal reward that won't pass away. Every day we do this. If you have a job, you exchange your time for a reward. You know what it is? It's a reward that is corruptible, that thieves steal. And you know, if you use something, use that reward to buy something, money is just an idea, okay? Use that reward to buy something, it's going to rust. It could be stolen. It's going to corrupt. The moths will eat the nice clothes you have today. They will will be eaten. They will be gone. They are corruptible. But God allows you can exchange it for something temporal, or God says, you sacrifice your body. If you serve me, you're exchanging your time, your talent, your treasure. You're exchanging it for something eternal. This is God's commanded will. This is what God told us to do, to exchange what we've been given in these bodies, this connection we have in this material world, to exchange that as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And he says, you know what? It's not unreasonable. It's a reasonable service. Don't be stamped into the mold of this world. The transforming, the amazing thing about what he promises there, by the transforming, the renewing of our mind, is he says, from the inside, if you will read his word, renew your mind, the word of God, you, those 95% of those decisions, the ones that you don't even think about, those decisions will be governed by God. It'll be the fruit of the filling of the Spirit of God. And we can serve God. How can I serve God in the right way? Well, when you say, I'm going to commit to God's Word and be obedient to it, then we serve God in the right way. You can do God's will. You can be using God's sovereign will. Number 6. And this one I believe will come up even more. Suffer. Suffer for righteousness' sake. Because you are representing God's well in this culture. In the Sunday school hour, Jim was talking about how those that, like Cain, hated Abel. Why? Because he was obedient. And there will be those that will hate you. There will be trials that will come, and I believe ever increasing. The question is, are you doing what you're doing for God because it's accepted by others and because others pat you on the back? I mean, there's a time right now we're living in where if you say, I'm going to dedicate myself to something, I'm going to try to do good with my life, everyone will kind of pat you on the back and say, good, good, good. But you know what? I think the time is approaching quickly when you decide to do something good and something for God, people are going to say, you're stupid. And they'll mock you for it. And say, why would you waste your life in that way? 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's better if well-doing is going to mean suffering, and the will of God is going to mean suffering, and doing evil is going to mean success. You're better choosing to obey the commands of God, to do His will, and to suffer for it. This is God's will. And as our culture continues to go against God, this is going to increasingly have to be a decision that we're making. How do you feel about that? I don't know. Here's the dilemma. We expect God to show us His specific, unwritten will, right? For the 95%, the little things in life, or maybe even the 5%, those 5 big decisions. We expect God to show us those things, but we are unwilling to follow His written will. That's not how it works. If you are living these 6 truths, I mean, this is right out of Scripture, God's will for your life, right? I mean, I haven't said anything that, I mean, I've tied it together, not just like trying to stretch some principle. No, these verses say, this is the will of God for you. Okay, you understand how clear this is. This is the will of God. If you'll do these things, the written will of God, God says clearly, pointedly, right? This is my will for your life. And He says it to all Christians. Then He will make known His will to you. That is not necessarily recorded in Scripture. How does this happen? How is He going to do that? I say, wait, if God is giving me these clear commands, how is He going to give me the things He hasn't written? You know, there's not a little margin in the Bible that says, Dominic Cuso, this is for you. Now, sometimes I read it and I write that in my Bible, right? This is for you. How does it happen? You treasure God's Word. God's will does not violate His Word. Okay? So like I mentioned, how did I know that being an abortion doctor and killing babies was not God's will for you? And how could I say that definitively? Because it's a violation of God's will to murder. Okay? So I know that's not the will of God for you to do that. No way. No way, no how. Why? Because God's Word specifically says not to murder. Well, what if your job requires lying? Being deceptive, that's not God's will for you to do that job. Do you understand? No way, no how, no. It's not God. If it means being deceptive in any way, why? God's will never violate His Word. No one who delights and meditates in God's Word is going to... The Word of God's like a big signpost. Do this, don't do this. And if you're required to do those things, then that's not God's will for you. If you've got to pretend like you're not a Christian to be with someone, then that's not God's will for you. When God's word says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, okay, that means you should not be in a covenant relationship with anyone who doesn't truly know the Lord. All right? So, Robert was talking the other day. He's pastoring someone, called him and says, I really believe it's God's word for me to be with this guy, unmarried, living together, and the guy's unsaved. I think it's a ministry God gave me. Brother Robert, what did you say? No way! He said, definitively. How could you know that? Because it's a violation of God's clear teaching in His Word. How could you be so definitive? Because we stand on the grounds of the Word of God. God's will never, ever, ever violate His Word.
Amen.
Right. Secondly, in fervent prayer, we ask God for wisdom. What does James 1:5 say? If any of them lack wisdom, ask of God. The signpost of prayer. Seek to know God. Ask for His guidance. God, I love You and I want to do Your will. Will You give me wisdom to know the right thing? And you know, you can make wise choices. And you can pray, and God will give you wisdom. There's been many times in my life, before counseling sessions, you know, sometimes I get the wrong attitude. I feel like, man, I've been through so much. I'm ready for this counseling session. I know exactly what this could be. But you know what? There were times when I got up to a counseling session. I said, oh, dear, I feel unprepared. How in the world can I counsel someone from this? And you know what? God, please give me some wisdom. And God would bring something to my mind right from the Scriptures. Show them this verse. This will help them. And every time God came through with some wisdom, it was always based on His Word, and it was based on prayer from Him. Lord, help me. You know what He'll do for you? He'll do the same thing. Lastly, seek plenty of good, godly counsel. There's safety, Proverbs 11:14 says, in the multitude of counselors. Safety in the multitude of counselors. Not just a good, but multitude of counselors. You know what kind of happens for me when I seek a lot of counsel? It's not 100% everyone says the same thing, but there, if I talk to 10 people, 8 or 9 of them will say, hey, this is the right thing. People I respect, people that know the Word of God, they're applying principles from God's Word. 8 or 9 of them, 10 of them, when all of them say something, I say, oh man, this is definitely, right? Praise God, He's given all of us counselors in our life. That are we see them being obedient to God's commands. We see them maybe being used in God's sovereign will to see things done for God's glory and for God's kingdom. And we say, man, I would like some counsel here. And the proverb says, wisdom in the heart of a man is like a deep well. And a person of understanding does the work to draw it out. Do you know what happens? Someone who's obeying God as a wise counselor, they're just not just spouting out wisdom for you. It's not like, you know, You got to be at church if you're going to get the wisdom from the teacher in your Sunday school class. You got to be there, okay? You're going to receive counsel. You got to go to lunch with that person, explain the situation, and then say, hey, can you pray about this with me? It takes some time. It takes some work to get that counsel, to dig it out. It's like a deep well. But you know where the good water is? It's in the deep well. It's worth the work to get down to it. Multitude of counselors, there's safety. Consider the circumstances that are unfolding in your life. You know, circumstances can lead you. Now, how is God currently working in your life? What talents and abilities has God specifically has He given you? Which ones has He given you opportunity now and you've developed them? Well, then you need to use those. Look at those circumstances. Now, what's going on in the world right now? Look at the circumstances. Everything shouldn't be based on the circumstances, but that should play a factor. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was on his missionary journey, how did he decide? How did he decide where he was going to go next? They went from one place to the next. They saw the response of the folk. There were circumstances there happening. Some places he would have persecution. You know, he didn't allow bad circumstances and persecution to decide whether or not he was going to be there. He allowed the good circumstances of whether people were responding to the gospel to decide. He received a dream from God. He was going to go trust. And the other way, he said, no, I'm going to go to the Macedonian call. I'm going to go to Macedonia. Why? Because God was leading that way through circumstances. And all the way around, he's following God's will. We can look to those things sometimes. What if it had gone the other way? This landed him with the gospel in Europe, all the way across, and really, I believe God, the reason we're Christians today is because Paul was following the Lord's will. Listen to the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. What does God impress upon your heart? You know what? Some of you, God never impresses anything in your heart because you're not right with Him. Are you in tune with God? Do you have an intimacy with God where you can say, Heavenly Father, would you guide me with this? And you know, it's a still small voice, right? Remember, it agrees with the Scripture. It agrees with the safety of the counselors. I'm not just saying, I heard this word in my heart and I'm going to disobey God and do it. No. Exercise common sense. You know what Paul said to Timothy? Does not even nature itself teach us? Yes, nature should teach you. There should be some common sense about the decisions that you make. Number 7, consider your personal desires and giftedness. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know that? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Formed with God's divine purpose in mind. Gifted to benefit others. And you know what else? God will use your suffering to benefit others. That's what Corinthians chapter 12 tells us. God will use you according to how He made you. What are your abilities? What are you good at? I tell all of our young people, if they want to look towards a job or something like that, I say, go find someone who's doing that job and spend a week with them. Spend a couple of days. Just go to work with them one day. And you know what happens? Sometimes you look at a title and say, well, I know I would like to do that. But then you actually go to the job and see what that person actually does and say, oh, I have no ability there. I don't like doing that. Well, you get a better sense of it, of what abilities you have and you don't have. You can follow those things. How has God made you? God's made you a certain way, then He will use you in that way. Remember this. An open door does not always mean the will of God for your life. What did Paul say? He says, the great effectual door is open unto us, and there are many adversaries. So he's going to say, oh, this is just, well, there's a pushback here. Maybe this is not God's will. No, sometimes you'll have problems. Remember David and Saul, right? The people that were with David said, look, God's delivered Saul into your hands. You've already been anointed king. Go ahead and murder him in his sleep. And what did David say? Wait. He's still my king, and he's my authority, and murder is still wrong. And so I know you think this looks like an open door, but David thought otherwise, and God blessed him for it, and he earned the respect of all those that he worked with. He learned the respect of all those mighty men that he was with, and God eventually did put him into the throne. And you know what? God, I believe, used that in the heart of Saul. Saul never fully repented, but he used that in the heart of Saul. Use that in the heart of Jonathan. The will of God includes earthly success, maybe sometimes. But consider the life of Isaiah. Consider the ministry of Jeremiah. Consider those that the Apostle Paul says are downtrodden, sick as unto death. And he says, man, I greatly appreciated their ministry. Why is that? Yeah, John the Apostle is on the island of Patmos, a slave island mining salt. But you know what he gets there? The visions from God for the entire book of Revelation. The reason we have any understanding from Daniel and Revelation about things to come. Why? Because, yeah, he was there in the slave camp, but God was showing him things. How about this? I'm not going to have any problems or any pain. Those of you that are in the Navy, you know this one. Calm seas never made a skillful sailor. We need rough seas sometimes. Why? Because God's trying to teach us some things. And it may be exactly the will of God to see you through those rough seas. How about this one? This is a lie. And if you're in God's will, you'll enjoy the universal agreement by the entire Christian community. Okay. Saul, right? Later turn Paul. And Barnabas. Were they both doing the will of God? Were they both missionaries? Did they have universal agreement about how to go forward and what to do with John Mark and where they're going to go on their missionary journey? They did not. Okay, so don't look at just because other Christians... No, that's not true. Sometimes there are disagreements. There are separations. And you know what? That can still be in the will of God. We look back now and we say, man, now there's two missionary teams going out. We look back now and we see, and later in Paul's ministry, he called for John Mark and said he was profitable. Well, we look back now in 2020, right? When we look back, God was at work and God was doing something. We need to pursue God. We need to pursue His will. The written Word of God. The unwritten Word of God. And you know what? If you make a wrong turn, we talked about this morning with Cain and Abel, right? You make a wrong turn, Turn around. This morning, I was with the young kids. I turned the wrong way out of the neighborhood to go to the next stop. Do you know what I did? As soon as I realized I was going the wrong way, I turned around. In a safe way, all right? I didn't pull a U-ey on the highway there. I turned around. If you say, Pastor, when I think about the will of God, I'm not being obedient to anything He's commanded me. You know what you can do? Today you can make that right. You can turn around. Today can be the day you can turn. We'll get to glory someday, and we'll find out that, you know what? No, we were making bad decisions in our lives, and God turned us around at some point. When is it? Some of you, you're headed the right direction right now. You remember when you turned around. You remember when it was. Today can be that day for some of you. Don't quickly assume that these unexpected trials are an indication that you're not in the will of God. As a matter of fact, I would say the day is approaching when trials should be expected. And as a matter of fact, they should almost be a confirmation that you're doing the will of God. Depending on how they come at you. Look, our problem is not finding the will of God. He's made His will known. Our real problem is doing the will of God. Put it this way, obeying the will of God. When it's clear what God has given you to do, obey it. We're going to have the time of invitation. I have some questions I'm going to ask you. These are not my questions. They're not original to me. But as we pray together, I want to ask you to go over. Maybe the Lord's put His finger on something in your heart and said, I don't know if this is the will of God. Well, when we pray together today during the invitation time, I'm going to ask these questions. I want you to ask these questions to yourself, to God, to your situation. And let's see if we can't get God's guidance in things. Let's see if we can't follow the Lord. You know what? We can. God wants you to do His will. We serve a great enough God that He'll take everything we've ever done and He'll use it for His glory. We pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You that You do love us, that You do have a will for our life. Lord, I thank You. Lord, even in the cases, Lord, where we've been sinned against, Joseph was sinned against, and we've been lied about, or in the cases where You allowed us to lose the job, to get fired, to have a broken relationship, whatever the case, God, we know You're at work. Dear God, I pray that You bless here today. I pray Your will would be done in my life. I pray Your will would be done in the decisions we make here at Bible Baptist Church. Lord, I pray every family, every individual, dear God, would be seeking Your will. Lord, we'll be obeying and doing Your will. I pray that we be obedient. Our jobs, the place of school, place of education, with our friends. Lord, we can't do it on our own. I pray, Lord, when you say not to do things, when You forbid things, we know Your best and we'd obey You. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, You put Your finger on some things in our lives. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to do Your will in these areas.